Well, good morning, guys. Once again, coming to you from my dining room table in this season when we are confined to our houses mostly. Oh man, how I yearn to be back together with you guys live and in person. But again, as I've said before, thankful for technology, thankful that we had some sense in how to use it before we came into this season, so it wasn't that hard to kind of move stuff into a online format. But having said that, as great as it is, it's not nearly the replacement adequate enough to us gathering in person together. So I'm definitely praying that that day comes sooner than later. But having said that, I'm glad you guys are joining in this morning. If you were here last week for our Easter online service, we got back into our week-by-week, verse-by-verse study through the book of John, and we started in John chapter 20, and we saw basically the empty tomb of Jesus. We saw Peter and, well, we saw Mary first come upon it and run to tell Peter and John that Jesus wasn't there in the tomb, and we saw through seeing the tomb empty and seeing his grave cloth like mysteriously just laying there as if Jesus's body had just disappeared, John had see enough evidence for him to believe Jesus was alive. But the end of that chapter, the end of verse 10 left us with Peter and John going back home, and as we're going to see, Mary still there at the tomb in despair. You know, not at that point of believing and just in mourning, not only because of Jesus' death, but also because of his body being stolen, as we're going to see she thinks. So we are going to pick it up in verse 11 today of John chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you're tuning in with us for the first time and you do not own a Bible, I would encourage you to message us directly and we will get a Bible to you. We want you to have the Word of God. It is necessary for us to know who God is and how much He loves us and all the plans He has for us in this life, in the next life, for eternity spent with Him, which His Son, Jesus Christ, made possible through His death and resurrection. So we want you to have that, and we want you to read along with us, not just taking my word at what God's Word says, but believing it because you see it for yourself. It's always a good practice when somebody's supposedly speaking on God's behalf or teaching his word. You want to see for yourself in Scripture that it actually says what's being told to you and not just believe what other people are telling you. So we're going to be in John 20. I'm really excited for this message. I think it's very applicable to the times we're in right now and really something that's applicable to us all throughout our lives. And let me read the passage we're going to be in, verses 11 through 18, and then I'll pray and then we'll start breaking it down. So it says in John 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, what a great passage, Lord. I just, even like in reading it, can relate to Mary, how so often I don't hear your voice even though you're talking to me, and I realize later it's you speaking to me. I I don't know you're there, even though you are there, or I doubt it because I'm just caught up in, you know, the things going on in my life that I don't understand, and my emotions are kind of driving my thoughts and my mind and my focus. And I just, despite knowing your promises that you'll never leave us and forsake us, that whenever we draw near you, you want to draw near to us. Like I can doubt it, Lord. And so this is a real struggle in my life, and I'm sure my brothers and sisters. So Lord, we want to be really attentive to what you want to say to us through this, what you want to teach us, Lord. We want, as we were praying earlier, just our hearts to be like fertile ground that the seeds of your word fall on, and they grow and produce fruit in our lives, Lord. And we want to come away from reading your word today changed for the better, to experience more of the blessedness or happiness you desire for us, despite our circumstances, the peace you desire for us. So Lord, prepare our hearts, till our hearts if you need to, soften that soil, and may we just hear your voice today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, it starts out here, it says in verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. So even though seeing the empty tomb, as I alluded to in the beginning, was enough for John, like he saw that empty tomb, he saw those grave claws laying there, as we looked at last week, that like in an abnormal way, they couldn't have been laying there that way if somebody had kind of taken his body out. It was as if his body had just disappeared. He saw that, and that was enough. He's like, Jesus is alive. Like, he believed. Didn't totally understand all the details of what that meant. You know, he was still putting all the pieces together. Didn't understand what Jesus was talking about fully in his needing to die and be resurrected. But he understood that much. It would appear here that Mary didn't get that. Like, she's still distraught. She's distraught over Jesus dying on the cross. She's distraught over the fact that his body's gone because she was coming to anoint him. I mean, she's upset. And she looks into the tomb wanting to see for herself, you know, what Peter and John saw, like maybe take a second glance. And she looks in there and she sees something different or something in addition to what they saw, right? She sees two angels in there. Now, having said that, she doesn't recognize that they're angels, as we're going to see. But here's something I want to point out that's kind of interesting that you might miss at first glance. Anytime I see in scripture that like there's the detail pointed out, like here where these angels were, it says there in verse 12 that one was at the head, one was at the feet. I always kind of like to underline that and go like, what does that mean? Like if there's a detail in scripture, it's probably significant. And as I was kind of looking at this, and I was thinking about how, if you guys are familiar with what was called the Ark of the Covenant, like if you aren't, Exodus 25 gives a good explanation of it. But this Ark of the Covenant, this was this thing that God gave or told the nation of Israel to make, that basically represented his presence. It was like this box, if you will, and it contained some things, reminders of God's faithfulness. And it was to be kept in what was originally the tabernacle, which was like a big tent where God's presence dwelt. And then eventually in the temple, in the place called the Holy of Holies, it's where God's presence would hover, if you will, over the top of this Ark of the Covenant that basically had a thing called the mercy seat, because God is a God of mercy to his people. And so if you guys are familiar with like the description of that thing, on either end of that were these two cherubim or angelic beings, like gold cherubim were on either side of this mercy seat. And so I just couldn't help but think, like with that Ark of the Covenant, like basically what used to happen with that is once a year the priest would have to go through this whole process to make sure he was sanctified, like clean before God, the high priest, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies, like hoping he did everything right so he didn't just get struck down in not being suitable to come before the Lord. And he'd bring this blood of a bull of the sacrifice. And they do this once a year to atone for all of the sins of the Israelites. He'd take this blood and he'd sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And if he came out all right, like it was like a celebration. God accepted our offering and our sins are atoned for another year. So this right here is kind of a picture of that, right? Or that was a picture of what was going to happen, because here you have these two angels at either side of this stone slab or this carve out in this tomb where Jesus' body laid, and the only thing that's left there are his burial cloths, which surely were probably stained with his blood and stuff, that paid the price for all of mankind's sins. Amen? So, you know, I think stuff like that's cool when you see the Old Testament kind of like tie in with the New Testament. You really understand that all of it points to Jesus. And so I encourage you, when you see little details like that, like try to like see, like, and think and pray on like how that ties into the rest of the parts of Scripture. So going on, it says in verse 13, they said to her, these angels are talking to Mary now, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Again, woman's not a derogatory term. It was like saying ma'am. It was a polite way of saying something. So, "Ma'am, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So the angels ask her why she's crying. Judging by her response, again, she doesn't recognize them as angels, which is kind of crazy if you know Scripture, because a lot of the times when angels appear to people, they fall on their faces. Like, they're just like, and the angels, the first thing they have to do is say, "Do not be afraid. You know, I'm here," like, for good reasons. You know, they get freaked out by their appearance. So she's just, you know, probably so overwhelmed. I mean, the best we can assume, by her emotion, you know, by Jesus's death, by his body being gone, that she's just not like paying attention to anything else. She's just overwhelmed by the circumstances that her focus are on. And I think the way she refers to Jesus in verse 13 is "my Lord" is telling, because truly in her life, like, Jesus was everything to her. Like, I mean, nothing else mattered, and it blinded her to everything else going on around her, which isn't necessarily, that's like not a bad thing. That can be a really good thing in our lives, because unlike her, we know Jesus is risen, right? That's what we were celebrating last week. That's what really we celebrate every day. So like we have this, where she didn't have that knowledge yet, we have that knowledge. But having our focus, like, where Jesus is like everything to us, and having our focus on him, like, it reacts in positive things, we know from God's word. One of those verses that is very good, like, in times of adversity to remember is Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You," talking to God, "will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you," or put their faith in you, "all whose thoughts are fixed on you." And that applies to just about every situation in our lives. If our thoughts are fixed on Jesus, if our mind is truly putting our faith and trust in him instead of being fixed on other things around us that we can see, instead of, you know, putting our trust in those other things, then it leads to a peace that Philippians tells us surpasses all understanding. It, in other words, it's not based on your circumstances, whether they're good or bad. It's based on the God that's in control of all of those circumstances, that has promised good things for your life. Even if they don't work out the way you want, promise that they will be for your betterment, because only he truly knows. So in Colossians 3, Paul tells us how to fix your mind on Jesus, if you will, or fix your minds on the Lord. He says in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ," so since you have been born again, since, as we talked about last week, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sin. He sends his Holy Spirit inside of you. You are made instantly like a child of God. You've brought into his family, and you're his for all eternity. So he says, since you've been raised to new life, since you're new in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So basically what Paul's saying is, like, since you're of heaven, since you're of God's kingdom now, you're no longer of this world. We talked about that last week too. Like, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners, as the Bible calls. Like, we're not of this world anymore. We're of God's kingdom. We're of his family. So he's like, since you're of his kingdom, don't you think you should be thinking of things of his kingdom? Like, Don't focus on stuff of the world. Focus on the unseen, the stuff that maybe you don't see it happening, but you know it to be true because God has said it in his word. He's not a liar. He's always truthful. He's the one consistent thing you have in your life now that you can rely on. Think of those things. And that's how we, when it says, like, think of the realities of heaven, think of things above, you do that from God's word. God's word is the one that tells us the realities of heaven, or of us as God's children, what that means, what that, like, the promises that apply to us, and the things God's going to do in our lives still, and the things that are coming, like, you know, we've been talking about Revelation, like Jesus coming back to get us. These are the realities of heaven. We learn them from God's word. And Paul says, focus on those things. And it takes effort to focus on something. If you're anything like me, you know, I have like a short attention span. You know, it's like squirrel. And it's like, you know, my mind's elsewhere, all right? So you got to be really intentional on keeping your mind on things of heaven, of Jesus, of the Lord. And you've got to do that as part of your daily life. You know, that's the thing where it can't just be a Sunday thing, like going to church on Sunday. It's like because your mind will be on Jesus during that time. But then all throughout the rest of your day and all throughout the rest of your week, it'll be on everything else going on in your life. And so the key is to involve Jesus in every aspect of your life. You know, in the main reason we do that, the main way we keep our mind fixed on him is really the things that we already know to be true, but like are so hard to implement in our lives. And that's like reading God's word, praying. And like the idea is not just like, you know, set aside time for prayer. That's good. But Paul talks about praying without ceasing. And the idea there is like you're praying like continuously. You're talking to God throughout the day, whether you're praising him for answered prayer or you have a problem and you ask him for a solution. It might be just a quick little thing, but it's talking to God throughout the whole entire day, involving him in your life. It helps you look at everything in your life from the right perspective. Like you're not raising your kids. You're looking for God to help you raise your kids. You're not doing your job. You're looking for God to help you do your job. It helps you keep your mind grounded, like on him, hanging out with other Christians, you know, something that right now is like hard because like we're not able to hang out like we used to. And again, that right there is something we're supposed to be doing all the time. And I think some of us are realizing that now that like we've been told we can't, or we're limited in how we do it. It's like, oh, I miss this. You know, I realize how much I need this, you know, like this fellowship, because we're not meant to live alone. We have these brothers and sisters in the Lord that the Holy Spirit works through each of us to encourage and build each other up and be there for each other when we're mourning, all these different ways. And so that's how you keep your mind on heavenly things. And here's the thing, what you fix your focus on will directly affect your perception of any given situation, like where your head is. That will affect your perception of any given situation. For instance, with Mary here, she's focused on Jesus' death, the circumstance that she didn't like, his death, and that his body is in his tomb. She wasn't focused on Jesus himself and who he was. And it resulted in her missing out that these angels were here. It resulted in her missing out on seeing the grave cloths the way like John and Peter did, like basically saying there's something not right here. You know, like this is good news. Like, you know, like putting two together, missed her seeing the empty tomb and well, shoot, he's not here, so maybe he is alive. You know, like it missed her seeing out on those things. And had she been focused on him, maybe she would have remembered, like, you know what? Jesus said something about this. He said he was going to die and raise on the third day. You know, like, so that's what's happened here. You know, like it affected her perception of the whole situation. And that's how, like, that applies to us in any given situation, like I said earlier, in our lives, especially in those situations of adversity or uncertainty, because where our mind is going to affect how we see that situation. Like, take, for example, this coronavirus, okay? Something that's on the forefront of our mind. We're being bombarded with it, with all these news articles and all this. And I'm guilty of that, too. It's like you want to know what's going on. But here's the thing. If you're focused on the coronavirus, all right? It's scary as heck, all right? There's a lot of scary stuff being printed out of it. Now, given that there's a lot of conflicting information, so it's hard to know what's true. But having said that, it's still scary, all right? If you think of, if you're focused on the economy and how it's crashing all over the world, that can be scary too, all right? Like, am I going to be able to work? Some of us have lost our jobs. Am I going to be able to ever work again? You know, how's this going to work out? And how am I going to provide my family? It's scary, all right? But if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on the Lord, if you focus on the unseen, the stuff that God has told us in his word, you start to see it from a different perspective. Because even though you don't understand what's going to go on, I don't know if I'm going to get sick or not. I don't know if I'm going to die from this thing or not. I don't know if I'm gonna, you know, like, there's gonna be funds to pay the bills next month or whatnot. Even though I don't know any of that, God's word says he knows everything. There's nothing that slips his mind, and there's nothing that can thwart his plans. Okay, well, and his plans say that, he says in his word that his plans are only good for me. All right? Doesn't say it's going to be the way I want, but it says it will work out for my good. And so, like, even though this is, you know, there's this stuff happening that, like, I just don't understand. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I do know who God is. And I know he's for me, and I know he's not against me. I know he's more than demonstrated his love for me and dying for me. So I know that, like, everything he's done in the past, he's kept every promise, everything in his word. He's never fallen short. He's always been faithful. And you start thinking of those things, and then that fear or that, like that anxiousness, it turns into faith. Like, in that, all right, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. I don't know what fine looks like in the future, but it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. And it even maybe a little bit of excitement, because you're just like, you know what? God is good. He's been good every day of my life. He's always going to be good. And even if I die and I go to be with him, that's going to be the best thing for me. It's there's nothing like that can touch me. I'm God's child. Like, that's how it works. You know, where your mind is affects your perception. And that is so important that we understand that, because that's why, you know, Paul says, keep your mind on things above. That's why it says that over and over again. Like, Jesus, like, abide with me, like, stay fixed to me, stay close to me. Like we were talking about on Thursday with Revelation, like, the first letter he addresses to the church, it's about, like, hey, everything on the outside looks all right, but here's your problem. You've left your first love. You've left your loving relationship with me. That needs to be the priority over everything else. Why? Because it keeps us grounded on truth instead of what we perceive to be truth. We can't live in that life of peace. We can't live in that life of happiness that Jesus intends for us if our mind is on the things of this world. That's why he tells us we're not of it anymore. The things of this world, there's not a whole lot to be happy about, all right? This is as bad as it ever gets for us as Christians, all right? Our hope is in that this isn't the final say in our lives anymore. Death has lost its sting. There is no control. The things we see, even though, like, we can freak out because we think they have some sort of control over our life, they don't. Jesus does. And we're his forever. He's won us to himself, if you will. So, got to keep our minds where it needs to be, all right? And the intentional part of our doing that is being, you know, seeking him. Like, in all those ways that I pointed out before, like, making sure we're in his word, making sure we're praying, making sure we're hanging out with other Christians. Especially now, like, honestly, when this thing first went down, I was telling the elders, like I was, my big concern was people kind of being isolated and complacent because, you know, like, losing jobs or whatever, being alone and being left with their thoughts and not pressing into Jesus. Because I know that when I do that, I'm not a good place. I don't do well with complacency. Like, that's when I start to listen to those lies of the enemy or listen to lies of my flesh, and I can get discouraged. I can get anxious and worried. It's like, man, when I'm gung-ho all about, like, following the Lord, and I'm in his word, and I'm about his business, that's where I'm best off, because I have no time to listen to the enemy's lies. It's like, I'm busy just following Jesus, all right? And that's where we need to be in any season of our life, but especially those times of, you know, like, trials and adversity, especially the times we're in right now, all right? So it goes on in verse 14, and it says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, so Mary turns around, doesn't recognize the angels, and Jesus, who she's mourning over, right, is standing right there, but she doesn't recognize him again. Now, why? Don't know for sure, but again, I would lean towards it's the fact that she's so emotional, like, she's so caught up in the circumstances that she doesn't understand, you know, that why Jesus had to die, why his body's not here, you know, things she obviously wouldn't want to happen. She's just not even aware or paying attention to who's talking to her, that he's right there. And, or maybe she's crying so much, like, you know, like, her eyes are just blinded, you know, she can't even see him. You know, I was watching that movie, I Still Believe, on Jeremy Camp's like true life like story with his first wife. And if you haven't seen that, I'd encourage you to watch it. But I already knew the story, but still, man, I was bawling like a baby. That's my wife. I'm like just can't, like my eyes just waterworks, all right? I'm not ashamed to be like emotional. I mean, it's just really, it's a God glorifying movie. But having said that, like she's just, maybe she's like just filled with tears and she doesn't see that it's him. You know, there are some other accounts of Jesus after his resurrection that say that there was something different about him that made him not always so recognizable at first. We don't know what that is, but Mark 16:12 says that he had a different form, like when he appeared to two of his disciples that were walking. So maybe that was the reason. But as often is the case, here's what I think's interesting about this. Like Mary, we can wonder where Jesus is in our time of need when all along he's right there with you. As he told us, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, right? Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So just because we don't acknowledge that his presence is there, it in no way means that he is not there, all right? And again, whether we recognize his presence in our lives or recognize that he's there with us has a lot to do where our focus is. Because here's the thing, if you're not focused on him, if you're not focused on heavenly things, as Paul exhorts us there in Colossians 3, then you're not even looking for him, all right? You're so focused on other things. The way I kind of compare it, it's like when you're driving, maybe you've had this happen to you before, and you're just kind of like on like some long stretch, and you're thinking about something else, and then all of a sudden, like there's cars that are braking in front of you. Like it freaks my wife out. She's always thinking I'm going to hit someone. And usually I pay attention enough, but like maybe there's those rare instances where you have to slam on the brakes because you're just focused on something else and you're not even paying attention to what's right in front of you until that last second you're like, woo! Like, yeah, like the new cars, I know they have everything in them that brake for you, but like in the olden days, you actually used to have to hit the brake pedal. But having said that, like it's kind of like that. Like you're just focused on these peripheral things, these things you can see going on. And that's why we're encouraged to focus not on the seen, but on the unseen. And so you can't just focus on two things at once. And so it distracts you from Jesus being right there. And having said that, here's our merciful God and just how faithful he is to us. He's really good when we are in those places to do things to try to get our attention back to him, which is what we're going to see him do with Mary here. And it goes on in verse 15. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus reaches out to her in her distress. He asks her some questions. He asks her why she's crying. He asks her who she's looking for. And anytime you see Jesus answer questions, remember, he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And he's not, like, it's not like he doesn't know anything. He shares that attribute with God in that he knows all things, okay? So whenever he's asking questions, it's not for like, his benefit, okay? He already knows the answers. Whenever he's asking questions, it's for our benefit. He's trying to reveal something to us. And by the way, I think that's a good way to minister to people, too, instead of, like, if you know, like, an answer, and sometimes it can come across as, like, I don't know, prideful, like, I'm not saying all the time, you might have the right heart, but like, just like, this is where you're wrong, or you need to do this. Sometimes it works just the best to ask them a question to help them think about their situation from the right perspective, again, because they're thinking about it from the wrong. And that's what Jesus does here. He's trying to help her realize that this very thing she's in distress over, that she's in despair over, it's nothing to be in despair over because he's not dead. He's right there. He's not stolen. So he's like trying to help her see that. Like, hey, Mary, what are you upset over? Who are you looking for? Oh, you're upset over me being dead? Well, I'm right here. And you're upset that I'm gone? I'm not gone. I'm right here. I'm like, you don't have to be upset. And so she still doesn't recognize him, thinks he might just be somebody that takes care of the landscaping. You know, Jesus has been like called things or mistaken by so many people. Here he's mistaken as a landscaper, all right? And she wants to know if he knows where Jesus' body is. And again, she's kind of thinking irrationally, which sometimes when we're emotional, we do that. We just freak out and don't think right, and she's just like, just tell me where he is. I'll go get his body and I'll bring it back here, which probably there was no way she could, you know, do that with a full grown sized man. But she just, again, it shows her dedication, man. Just tell me where he is. I just want to be with him. And it made me think of how sometimes when we're seeking or looking to the Lord, maybe for like guidance in a situation, like, Lord, what do I do here? Or we're really hurting and we're looking for God, please comfort me. You know, Lord, I need your comfort. You say you're near to the brokenhearted. I need to know you're there. And we're not hearing or we're not sensing him there. Again, it isn't because he's not there and he's not speaking to us. Like this situation right here, because he is there and he is talking to her. But like Mary, we're just not recognizing him in his voice again because like our focus isn't where it should be. Or maybe if you're anything like me, you're just not expecting him to really answer you because you have a lack of faith. Like I can say like, oh yeah, you know, I know that when I ask for wisdom, God will give me wisdom. That's what the book of James says. You know, I can say I believe that when I draw near to him, he'll draw near to me because that's what his word says. But like, again, there's a difference between saying that out loud and really believing that in your heart. And I can struggle with that. And so again, like I'm asking him to speak to me and lead me. And at the same time, I'm not even really expecting an answer. Like I'm showing this lack of faith. And so therefore, when he is speaking to me, I'm just not listening. You know, I'm preoccupied with my own thoughts and my emotions. And as I'm asking, I'm figuring out how to fix my problem. And like it just clouds my ears, if you will. In a sense, it's almost like as I'm praying, like I'm at the same time thinking about like what I need to do to save myself or help myself or like and like I've used this analogy before, but almost like a little kid that has my fingers in the air going, I'm not listening to you, Lord. Like I want to, but I'm just not in my actions. All right. And the reality is all along, he is speaking to me. Maybe it's through his word he's trying to speak to me. Maybe it's through another brother and sister in Christ that I'm confiding in and he's trying to speak to me through them. You know, that happens a lot with my wife, him speaking to me through her and me not realizing it till later. Maybe it's like speaking to you directly, like by trying to wake you up in the middle of the night and like putting something on your heart and you're just trying to go back to sleep. You know, it could be a number of different ways. We see a number of different ways in Scripture. You know, I can think of one example recently where this happened, where there was a time, or you guys have heard my testimony with our latest boy, Ezekiel, about 3 or 4 months before he was born, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this like strong just sense, like I was supposed to name him Ezekiel. And I remember waking up in the morning and just telling my wife, like, yeah, I think God told me, like, I'm supposed to name him, like, Ezekiel. Like, and I just woke up with this sense, like, I'm supposed to do this. And I was like, you know, like, what does that mean? And we looked it up, and it means God strengthens. And over time, it was just kind of like, I just chalked up, like, I don't know if that's really what, you know, like, that was the Lord. Maybe that's just me. Didn't really pay attention to it. And then, like, that month before he was born, you know, if you guys weren't aware, my wife had high blood pressure due to the pregnancy, which she had never had with her other three boys. And she had to go through some extra stress testing to make sure the baby was all right leading up to the birth. And that first test we went in for, where they go and monitor, her blood pressure was like skyrocketed to the point where they're like, we're not letting you go home. And quite honestly, we're going to have to deliver this baby now, like a month early. And so it went from like everything being like all right to like, what are you talking about? And they're like, yeah, and the lungs might not be formed yet. So we might have to take the baby by chopper to OHSU. And then like, you know, just like all these what ifs, you know, and we've got to get you on, you know, like meds right away to control this. And so like, you know, like all of a sudden, like I'm rushing home and I'm trying to get clothes for us and trying to figure out what to do. And I'm in the shower. And like taking a quick shower because like I hadn't even done that yet. And like for some reason that's, you know, it's in the middle of the night and in the shower where the Lord really speaks to me a lot. And I'm just, or like, yeah, that's where I hear from, I guess, because I think I'm just paying close attention or I don't have a lot on my mind. But as I'm thinking these things, I felt like the Lord just reminded me, Chris, I told you to to call him Ezekiel. And it brought to remembrance what that means, God strengthens. And this peace just came over me because it was like Jesus reminding me, this is why I told you like months ago, because I want you to be at peace. Everything is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'm going to strengthen him. And I can tell you that whole week, well, we were in the hospital for about a week and a half, you know, trying to deliver the baby, you know, taking meds to speed up the birth, and which didn't prove successful, and then having to have a cesarean, which he'd never had before. And just there was this peace amongst all of it that, like, everything is going to be okay. God told us. But I didn't recognize his voice at first. He had to, like, reiterate to me, like, to get me to understand that it was him talking to me and the reason what he was trying to comfort me, you know. And so that's what we're going to see him do with Mary here too. He's going to, in verse 16 it says, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so, like with my example in Ezekiel's name, Jesus helps her understand again. He reiterates to her, like, I'm right here. And I want you to note how he does that, because he doesn't do it by telling her who he is. He does it by letting her know who she is to him, by calling her personally by name. This is who you are to me. You're Mary. I know you. Just like when I was in the shower, it wasn't like an audible voice. It was just like in my mind or in my soul, like, Chris, I told you to call him Ezekiel. Because see, Jesus personally knows us. And that's where our peace comes from. Actually, if you guys are familiar with John 10, it talks about in verses 1 through 5 that the shepherd or the sheep, which the Bible compares us to, recognize the shepherd's voice. I'm actually going to read it to you. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through a gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. And I taught through this when we went through John, but if you weren't there for that teaching, so what would happen is these shepherds would be out all day and they'd be grazing with their sheep. They'd be out there protecting them and stuff from predators and taking them to green pastures because sheep aren't very smart. They don't know how to take care of themselves. So they would take them out into green pastures and by waters where they could drink. And then in the evening, they would come into the towns and they'd have what's called a sheepfold, and it was like a pen for all the sheep. And the shepherds would mix all of their sheep there, and somebody would be assigned to kind of watch over them over the night to keep them safe, make sure no one came to try to steal or rob them. And in the morning, the shepherds would come back, and they would get their sheep. And you might wonder, like, well, how'd they do that? They're all mixed together. They didn't have, like, ear tags and stuff like we have now for cattle. But basically, the shepherds had, like, a unique call and a unique voice. And so when the sheep heard their shepherd, because they had experienced, like, the love of their shepherd taking care of them, like, they would recognize that voice and they would start to split and they would go off and follow their own shepherd. This is real life. This is, like, what would happen. And so much the same way, like, we should recognize God's voice. And honestly, the primary way we do that is knowing his word. Because here's the thing, there's a lot of voices you can listen to in this life, all right? You can listen to the voices that are out there, and there's a lot of them right now, all right? There's always a lot, but there's a lot right now coming at us. You can listen to the voice of the enemy. It's sometimes just like a whisper in your head. You think it's like thoughts, but it's just telling you stuff that isn't true. You can listen to the voice of your flesh, which often sounds like the voice of the enemy, but it's kind of very selfish and like, you should, or you deserve this, or, you know, people aren't treating you right, whatever. But God's given us his word to kind of recognize the right voice, the voice that matches up with what it says. That's this, God's word is the only thing you can be absolutely sure of, and that's why it's so important to know it. because it's what cuts through it. It compares it to a double-edged sword, like sharp on either side, because it cuts right through the lies of the enemy in this world and reveals to you what's truth and what's false. And it's so important in times of adversity to know what's truth, to recognize the right voice in your head that's telling you things according to God's word. Because if you're hearing voices right now that are telling you stuff that's leading you to be fearful and anxious and worried, I can tell you that is not God's voice. All right? And you need to take those thoughts or those things you're hearing and rebuke them for what they are. Just like Jesus, if you guys are familiar, back in Matthew 4, when he's out in the wilderness and the devil comes to tempt him, how does he respond to the devil? With God's word. All right? To confront the devil's lies, to reveal them for what they are. So you rebuke that voice and you confront it with the truth of God's word. You know, I have to do this sometimes. Sometimes, especially on Saturday nights before Sunday sermons or Thursdays leading up to teaching, because we're in a spiritual battle, I'll have these, like I'll wake up on Sunday or Saturday nights, Sunday mornings with horrible nightmares. The kind of nightmares, maybe you've had them before, where basically like you wake up and even though it's not real, you know, it was just a nightmare. You're not relieved. Like it's just like the thoughts are in your head and you're worrying about something that's not even real because it just felt so real, or it's like something you would never want to happen, and it's just leaving you in this place of fear and anxiousness, even though it's like not real and you can't get out of it. And so like I have to literally, in a sense, sit up quietly, not to wake up my wife and her baby that's still sleeping in our room, but like I have to like out loud or like with a whisper, like, I rebuke you, Satan. That is a lie. That is not what God says in his word, and that's not what he has for me. You are not welcome in this house, and you are leave in Jesus' name, and you are shut up because I don't want to hear what you have to say. And I have to do that sometimes. I honestly have to. And that's, I think we are to do that. I mean, that's what we see Jesus do. He rebukes him with the truth of God's word. So like we follow his example and we do that same thing. All right. But man, make sure that the voices you're listening to right now are the right ones. All right. And those voices are going to lead you to a place of peace, in a place of comfort, in a place of happiness, all right? Because those are all things Jesus says, this is my intent for you. You don't have to wonder. That's his intent for you, all right? So it goes on to verse 17, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So in her recognizing Jesus, she's obviously excited, and she must have like just grabbed onto him and clung to him, and it's like, I'm not letting you go again, Jesus. It's like, you died once and I didn't know where you were, and that was enough for me. I'm not going to let you go. All right. And, again, not necessarily a bad heart. All right. Like she's just not understanding fully what he came to do yet. All right. And so he gives her like a gentle rebuke, like not like punishing her, but like, just like, Mary, you need to let go of me, all right? You know, up to this point, she had this kind of physical interaction with Jesus. But now that his work was completed on the cross, his death and his resurrection, he was going to his rightful place to be with the Father, because he had already secured an eternal relationship between her and Jesus, and he didn't need to be there physically for that to happen. Actually, like before he dies, he tells his disciples, he told these guys that, hey, when I go, it's actually going to be for your benefit, because I'm going to send a helper. Like, literally, they didn't understand this, but he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to dwell in you. You're going to have, like, instant 24/7 connection to me, all right? So it's like an empowerment by me to do my work. So it's like this is the better thing, guys. Trust me, all right? So she's not understanding that yet, and he's trying to, like, maybe knowing how brokenhearted she'd be, this is why he appears to her first, and kind of gives her the center of attention, like personal one-on-one, like, Mary, you got to let go of me, okay? And in essence, the reason she could let go of him was because of his death and resurrection, because in a sense, it meant that he would never let go of her, okay? That's what made it okay for her to let go and trust him and have faith it's going to be all right. All right. From here on out, things are good. I've come and done what I was supposed to do. And he goes on to tell Mary, go to the disciples. Tell them, you know, what I've told you. Tell them I'm alive. Tell them I'm ascending to the Father. But I want you to note some significant terminology that was meant to give her comfort, even in what he's saying here. He refers to his disciples as brothers. Some of your translations probably say brethren. That accounts for women and men, like anyone that's a follower of Jesus. Now, before his death and resurrection, in John 15:15, this is what he said to his disciples or to his followers. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So before his death and resurrection, he called them friends. But now after the finished work of the cross, they and we are referred to as his brethren or his brothers and sisters or his family. Hence why he goes on to say, not just my Father, but your Father. Hence why he goes on to say, not just my God, but you're God now because of what I've done. You're part of my family, all right? Hebrews 2:11 says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Now, why is that significant? Because that's what gives us confidence. That's what was to give her confidence that even in this trial, even in this thing that was going on that she couldn't understand, like how it was for her good. Like, what do you mean I have to let you go? I don't want you to be without you, you know? And she wasn't really letting him go. He was going to be in her life in a way that she couldn't even imagine. But having said that, she had to trust. She had to have faith. But he's saying, you can trust and have faith, all right? You're part of my family now. Family doesn't do bad things to each other, hopefully. I know that in the world, that's different because we're flawed and we're sinful. But ideally, you know, with a pure heart, with a pure mind, being perfect like God, you don't hurt family. You love family above all else, and Jesus is like, you're my family now. I'm certainly never going to hurt you. I'm never going to leave you. You know, you have a loving relationship with me for all eternity. You can trust me because of what I've done for you, Mary. Mary, it goes on in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So she does show faith in letting him go, in listening to him, in obeying, trusting that what he's saying was true, even though she didn't understand it all yet, but just like, all right, he's never lied to me yet. He actually said he was going to come back from the dead, and he did that. So I'm just going to trust, you know, he's going to show me eventually, and I'm going to understand. So she goes, and she tells the other disciples. Now, this instance of the Lord, of Jesus telling somebody to stop clinging to him, might sound really familiar to you. If you're somebody, again, that has been a Christian for a while and read the Bible or studied it, because there's another example that's very similar back in Genesis 32 with this guy named Jacob. And I'm going to try to give you the backstory of this quickly because we're running out of time. But if you're not familiar, Jacob was from the Jewish nation. He was a descendant of Abraham, the people God had chosen to reveal himself to. So everyone could know basically him through the coming Savior that would come out of that nation. He chose to reveal his word to them so we'd have God's word. And so Jacob has this similar situation of adversity, all right? Because before God really got a hold of him, he was kind of what his name meant, trickster. Like he was somebody that was conniving and scheming, and he tricked his brother into giving him his blessing or his birthright, if you will. And kind of tricked his dad into blessing him instead of his older brother Esau. And so the result of that is his brother's not very happy with him, all right, and wants to kill him. And so his mom goes and sends him off to live in another land with her brother. And he goes there and he finds a wife, actually a couple wives from his mom's brother Laban. And everything he touches in this land is blessed. And so Laban, like, wants to keep him there, right? And eventually he gets to the point where God tells him, I want you to go back home and I'll be with you, okay? Like, in a sense, basically telling him, everything's going to be well. Just go home. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about anything. Doesn't give him the details, like so often in our life. Gives him the final outcome. It's going to be okay. So he listens. Then he starts to think about his brother. You know, because, like, is he still going to be happy with me? Like, he's fearful of him for good reason because he left them bad circumstances. But years had passed, okay? So in preparation, as he's getting closer to the land, he sends out some people in front of him, some of his servants, to kind of go tell his brother ahead of time, hey, I'm coming, and I have all these flocks and all this stuff, just to kind of let him know, like, I'm coming in peace. I don't want anything from you. The Lord's blessed me. And his servants come back and they say, oh, your brother, we found him and he's coming to meet you. And he's got like 400 people with him. And like, that just freaks him out because he's like, oh, he's bringing an army. He's coming to kill me. All right. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer and he's crying out to him, Lord, save me. Even though God has already told him everything's going to be okay. Right. He's focused on his circumstances. All right. And forgetting about the unseen, about God's promises to him and stuff. And so he's freaking out and he's calling out to God, which is the right thing to do, to go to God with our despair, go to God with casting our cares to him because he cares for us. But even as he's doing that, right as soon as he's done, he comes up with these additional schemes. Like, he's like, okay, I'm going to send like waves of like camels and of sheep and of cattle, of like everything I've got, like his gifts. You know, like to kind of buy his affection, if you will, all right? And he's like, I'm going to separate my family in two different, like, groups so that if he attacks one, then the other one can get away. Like, he's coming up with all these ideas in his own understanding how to preserve himself, right? And so it goes on to the scene where he's literally wrestling with God. I'm going to read it. It says in Genesis 32. It says, starting in verse 24, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. So he gets to this point where he's all alone, all right? And it says, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And we know from later on in this passage that he recognized this man as the Lord. It's Jesus, basically, in human form, like a pre-incarnate or before he was born appearance of Jesus. And it goes on in verse 25, and it says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, not that he could not, I mean, he's God, he could win that match, but that basically Jacob wasn't going to let him go, all right? It says, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. All right, so Jacob's holding on to Jesus, basically for dear life. Like, basically, he does not want to let him go because he's so afraid of his brother. He's like, no, you got to stay with me, Lord. You know, like, and the Lord, like, he says, like, I won't let you go till you'll bless me. And Jesus is like, God's already told him, I'm going to bless you. He already made that promise. So, like, he's asking for something God's already said. And so God actually has to, like, knock his hip out of place because, A, to get him to let go, like, in a sense, knock the fear right out of him and kind of, like, leave him with this infirmity that basically would have prevented him from running from his brother because he's just like, you're just going to have to learn the hard way, Jacob, that I'm going to be good to you in this. I want to be good to you. You just got to trust me. You got to just have faith that I'm going to do what I've said. Haven't I always done that in your life? And so, again, his focus being on his circumstances instead of the God that told him to go home, that I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take care of you, it led to this fear instead of faith. And that same fear that he had in his circumstances, that same perception he had, that focus on that, is what led to him clinging to the Lord there. It's what led Mary to cling to the Lord and not want to let him go. And it's the same thing that can lead us to cling to stuff in this world, all right? Whatever it might be, trying to hold on to it, trying to make things happen the way we think they should happen. Trying to look into people to be our savior. Trying to cling to our, you know, and this, I mean, it could be a whole bunch of things we're trying to cling to right now. Trying to cling to face masks and hand sanitizer and anything we can to make sure we don't get sick. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying, like, that's not where our hope can be. Because those things will fail you eventually. All right? Just look at all the different opinions on them. All right? That there's no certainty in any of that stuff. Ultimately, our hope is in Jesus. Maybe we're trying to cling to our livelihood. You know, our stocks are going down the tank, or we've lost our jobs. And it's like, Lord, going to be a goner. There's no way I'm going to provide for my family. Well, you never were providing for your family. God was. And maybe he wants you to have that job back. But maybe he wants you to do something different. Maybe he wants to provide for you a different way. Maybe you younger people are clinging to, like, school. I mean, yeah, that's a disappointment, right? Especially for people that were seniors and looking forward to college. What's going to happen? Maybe the Lord wants something else to happen. Maybe he does want you to have that same thing, but it's just going to look different. I've had to let go like church, man. I'd much rather be with you guys in person. This is not ideal, talking into a phone. But this is the season the Lord's given us right now. All right? And I got to let go of that. I can't cling to those things that I think's best, because I've got a God that loves me and knows absolutely what is best for me and only desires that for me. And he's proven it time and time again. That's why when Peter says, cast your cares to him because he cares for you, you're not just letting go of stuff into thin air, just saying, oh, what? You know what? I don't care about it. That's stupid. You do care about it. That's why it's causing so much anxiousness or whatnot. But you're letting it go and giving it to him, knowing he cares for you, knowing you can trust him with how he works things out. And I really think that this was like a word that was on my heart all week. Like, that was the word from this. You can let go, knowing God will never let you go. You can let go of whatever that thing is. I can't tell you what that is. You know what it is. I'm confident the Holy Spirit's already told you, and he's probably telling you right now. And the Lord's just saying, let it go. Let go. I'm not going to let you go. I've got everything planned out for you, and it's all good. You can trust me with it. And as you're letting that go to him, what he's going to give you in return is his peace. Is his comfort, is the blessing, the happiness that he intends for you. But you gotta live this life with open hands, all right? We're not supposed to be holding on to anything. We're supposed to be trusting Jesus with everything. So let go. And to quote Elsa, all right, let it go. All right, I'm not going to sing that if that's what you're hoping for, but I think that's the word. Let it go. So I'm going to pray, and I encourage you, if you need to just pray with open hands, because there is something you know you need to just let go and give it to God, do it right now. And then after I'm done praying, we're going to sing one last song of praising him for how he's going to take what we're letting go, and he's going to work it for our good. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray to you right now with open hands, not holding on to anything in our lives. Lord, I don't know what that means for my brothers and sisters. I know what that means to me, because I still struggle with this whole church at home thing right now. I know that the season will end eventually, Lord, and I look to you for wisdom on when that is. But ultimately, Lord, I'm thankful that you're not limited to a building, that you are most certainly doing great things. I've seen it firsthand through this season where your word is being preached by multiple churches all throughout this world that are preaching Christ and Christ crucified, and people are hearing of your great love for you, of your great love for them, and they are receiving you as their Lord and Savior. And I praise you for that, Lord. Because we want people to get saved. We want them to have the same hope we do. So, Lord, I know that you're doing good things, because you always do. So I praise you for that. And I pray that all of us, whatever that thing is, we need to just give it to you. That thing that's causing that worry, that anxiousness that seems to keep coming up, Lord. We can truly just, as Peter says, cast it to you, like throw it at you and let go of it. Not hold on to it, Lord, and trust you with it. And then we receive the peace you intend to give us, the peace you wanted Mary to have here, the peace you wanted Jacob to have, the peace you want all your children to have, Lord. I pray that upon your people right now, your precious brethren, your brothers and sisters who you're coming back to get. Oh, we look forward to that day, Lord. and we know we have nothing to be afraid of between now and then. So we love you, we praise you, and all God's people said, Amen.